The hallmark of the Reformation was captured in that famous expression, justified by faith. It's probably more accurate to say justified by grace through faith, because faith, in that sense, apart from grace, doesn't justify. Faith becomes actually just another work. So that needs to be said. But that is the basis on which Lutheran Christians and others have established the Christian faith and life and have moved forward in that respect. St. Paul says in this text in Romans, he makes this extraordinary statement that Christ is the end of the law. There have been, across the centuries, numerous attempts, particularly since the Reformation, to kind of qualify this. It has made, and it still does make folks nervous when Christians start going around talking about the end of the law. Then what do we do? How are we supposed to live? If the law is no longer in effect, then how do we go about the business of living? Well, it's not quite that simple, but it is that important that we should look at it a bit more carefully. Because it is quite clear for us from the scriptures that salvation, that the opening of the doors of life here and in the hereafter, simply cannot depend on what we do. Nothing we say or think or do can be offered to God as payment, as collateral for our salvation. It simply doesn't work like that. But if that is the case, then how then do we live our lives in such a way that justification becomes the basis on which we find ourselves taking up the business of living? If Christ Jesus is truly the end of the law for our faith, for those who trust in the gospel, then on what basis do we make a way through life? What are the guidelines? What are the rules? How are we supposed to live? And this is where the challenge has come and where the problem has emerged again and again for the church. For to say that Christ is the end of the law for the Christian life seems to cut the Christian loose and leave us with no bearings, with no focus. And of course, that can be said if we don't look at it. Well, when we talk about being justified by faith, if we look at it, if we turn it over, then we can ask ourselves another question. What are we not justified by? What does not justify us? And the answer is, nothing else justifies us. So to say we are justified by faith really is to rule out everything else. It's to rule out everything else. We've grown up, most of us, in the church, and we've, to one degree or another, gotten the message growing up that, to be a good Christian, you behave a certain way, right? I mean, did you hear that? I certainly did. My father was a pastor, and I had all these. I think because my father was a pastor, the Sunday school teachers took special care to remind me of how I was supposed to live. So I can remember Gertrude Smith and a few others way back when who seemed to take special interest in how I was doing. And I think it probably had something to do with the fact that I was one of the pastor's kids. But we do have this baggage, you know, that somehow how I perform or what I refrain from doing will somehow serve the justification process for me. That I will be able to justify myself somehow by what I refrain from doing and what I do, which I think is good and right and God-pleasing. And it's pretty hard on the surface to argue with that kind of logic, you know. And there are lots of Christian enterprises like this one around the planet that make a lot of hay with that pitch, you know. I was listening to a TV preacher not long ago. I've told you before, I do that just occasionally to find out what they're up to. And the entire sermon was essentially prescribing for people how they should conduct themselves once they left the church building during the week. I'm not really quite sure how the preacher intended to follow up on these orders. I suppose he left it to the goodwill of the persons in the congregation to follow through, but You and I probably both know what the likelihood of that was. You know, by the time you get to the parking lot, you've already started to melt. You know, your righteousness starts to fade away. You know, and by mid-afternoon on Sunday, did we go to church today? Oh yeah, I guess we did. You know, it can be that far away, can it? So that's kind of how it can work. So if we are to live the Christian life in a way that is to take justification with real seriousness and believe that for my life, Christ is the end of the law and all of its justifications, then where do I turn? Where do I turn? And of course, where we turn as Lutherans and other Christians also embrace this, we're not alone, is to our freedom, to the freedom that Christ has won. It's not a well-known fact that Luther's name was not Luther, it was Luder. We would spell it L-U-D-E-R. And somewhere during his life, around the time of the Reformation, or after it had really begun, he changed the spelling to the T-H because the Greek word for freedom is eleutheria. And he wanted that th, that sound of freedom, to be in his name. That's how important it was to him. One of his greatest writings was The Freedom of the Christian. If you've never read The Freedom of the Christian, I would encourage you to do so. You can probably find it online. It's probably there. You can just, you know, open it up in Google and it's probably right there to read. The Freedom of the Christian. And here is then the centerpiece of the Christian life as we, as Lutherans, live it. For to move out of baptism for us from death to life in this continuing process of dying and rising is to move into a perpetual state of freedom. That's what faith means. Really, they are interchangeable words for Lutherans. Faith and freedom are the same thing. They're the same word. We are justified by grace through freedom. You could actually say that, and it doesn't sound too bad, does it? You see, that's how it works. We're justified that way. Freedom is our way of being in the world. Now, the other day, I met with a gentleman who's been worshiping with us for a time. He's from Iran. And he contacted me, and he inquired whether it would be okay if he were baptized. And so, of course, I said, well, that can be arranged. So we got together the other day, and we were talking. And as I was preparing for his visit, I started thinking, you know, if I were talking to most of you, if we were talking together about the faith, I could make a few assumptions. But here I knew I can't make any assumptions. And after about 2-3 minutes into our conversation, that was confirmed. You see, he simply has no history, no background, no context. So one of the words that I certainly had to drag out right away in describing the Christian faith and life was freedom. And of course, coming from Iran, that word rings a bell. You see, that's something that perks him right up. We could talk to our dear sister Sahila about that. She knows something about living there and experiencing the freedom of coming to this country and having a new life. That's what we're talking about as Christians. Not a political freedom, it's a freedom from needing to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves, beginning with God and then right down the line. You see, if you don't have to prove yourself to God, then who's left? You see, what does it matter then if you justify yourself to somebody else? It really doesn't. So that was the word, you see, that had to be brought forward to discuss the Christian faith. What is it about? It is about freedom. Freedom is also a synonym for salvation. You can also use the word in the context of salvation. When you're saved, you're free. When you're saved, you're free. The whole experience of freedom is to be without fear. It's to not look over your shoulder. Second guess, you know, is my past following? Are those footsteps I hear behind me guilt pursuing me, you see, from what I have done and left undone? And for the Christian, it's no. It's not your guilt pursuing you. It's Christ Jesus walking behind you, you know, with that image of the dustpan and the broom cleaning up the debris of your life. So that when you look behind, all you see is him. That's freedom. So if justification, if self-justification is not the way for Christians, and freedom is, well, what does it look like then? Well, the one thing it certainly doesn't look like is a list of prescriptions. You know, that's where the Sunday school teachers, you know, got it wrong. With all the good intentions, you know, they were trying to prescribe a certain path of Christian living. If you do these things, live this way, then you're going to be a good Christian. And many of those things were fine things. I can remember some of them, and you probably can too. And there was certainly nothing wrong with any of those things, they suggest. But by prescribing particulars, what you do is you limit freedom. Because after all, we're not talking about license here. We're not talking about just doing willy-nilly what you will. That's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. But we are talking about being turned back into the world by faith in such a way that we do not live self-consciously. And this is something that is, I think, one of the most important aspects of the Christian life and Christian freedom. People that are overly self-conscious, of course, are usually so because of all kinds of reasons, not the least of which is, am I doing the right thing? How am I being perceived? Am I being perceived as someone who's doing what I'm supposed to do? You know, you can spend your whole life in that tap dance and, you know, waste a lot of your time in fear over what people think of you and how you're being perceived. All you have to do is certainly look at the life of Jesus himself, his earthly life, as the Gospels give it to us. Here is a man who lived without any kind of pride or self-consciousness. It just wasn't important to him. And when he was accused of crossing the lines and not taking the laws seriously and being an irreligious, you know, glutton and drunkard, which he was accused of, he kind of brushed it off. Said, well, you know, a man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You know, you got it all backwards here. He was free, you see, free from the constraints of self-consciousness. Now, we, of course, are not. We are not free from those constraints, and that's part of why the world looks the way it does, frankly. A lot of problems in life, in our personal lives, and our relationships can be traced to this, you know, when you're self-conscious, you wonder what people think of you and how you're being assessed, and if there isn't a lot of honesty going between you, then you kind of are on pins and needles, you're walking on eggshells, you're never really quite sure, you know, and that puts life in a very precarious relationship position. So what Christian freedom does is it turns us back into the world. And God says to us, because of Christ, because of his cross and the gift that he has given us in himself, you may live, that's a permission word, now you may live free of self-consciousness. That's a form in which the gospel can be spoken. You may. Luther uses the word may in the catechism here and there. And it's not the may, well, it may be this or it may be that. It's the may of permission, you see. He says that we may serve him in righteousness and blessedness, that we are free to do so. Christ baptizes us with the water and the word that we may be brought in on God's little secret of forgiving sinners. And we may be included, you see. There's a permission character to the gospel that is at the heart of the freedom of the Christian. You may live freely without self-consciousness in love in a world that is in bondage, utterly self-consumed, and too often characterized, if not by hatred, certainly by contempt and utter dislike. But you may live differently because that's not the game that you are called to live. You don't have to because of Christ. This is what Paul is saying when he says that his people, Israel, they have a real zeal for God. They're devoted to God, but it's all about self-justification. They're so self-conscious about their own sin and trying to be right with God that they fail to see the way God has made them right in the Messiah, in the cross. So finally, what the freedom of the Christian pushes us to, you know, like the parents kind of nudging the kids out into the playground, you know, okay, go out there and have a good time. You're not quite so sure. Get out there and enjoy yourself. Is to the concreteness, the everydayness of life. Nothing complicated, nothing extraordinary, nothing fancy about the freedom of the Christian in daily life. It really is simply being returned to the status that we were originally created to live out. Human beings, creatures of God. Not gods, creatures of God. And in our case, as Christian people, children of God, who are under his watchful care and loving concern. Well, this kind of freedom is disarming. I mean, is it that total? Yes, it is. Well, what do I do to make sure that I'm doing the right thing? Well, you're not always going to know that, are you? Unless you're going to crawl back inside the parameters of law, absolutes, and live within the tyranny of the finger pointing at you, do this, and don't do that, you have only one option, and that is to live in the freedom of the Christian. Because you see, this is what Luther's recognition brought to the fore in the 16th century, and this is why there was such a great explosion, because what the Reformation rediscovered is there is no middle ground here. It's not an amalgamation of a little bit of freedom and a little bit of rules. The freedom is total. And so he could say things like, the Christian is a free Lord. The word Lord doesn't really, in that sense, work much for us today. The Christian is independently wealthy and subject to no one. We might say that today. Won the lottery. He doesn't have to go to work anymore. Can do whatever he or she wants. And yet, at the same time, Luther says, the Christian is a dutiful servant, subject to everyone. Free, completely free, set free. The blood of Christ is sufficient. The cross is enough. So there is no condemnation for those in Christ. There is no rule book to keep. There is no prescribed way of life to follow, to be sure, to be ensured that we are justified. And yet at the same time, in that freedom, we give ourselves utterly and completely to the business of being a human being, which is to love God and the neighbor as the self. If Christ is the end of the law for everyone who has faith, then he is the end of the law. And now what is left is the residue of the work of Christ, or maybe we should say the refined gold, which is freedom. And out of the freedom of the Christian, we construct then a life in faith. If you know what you have to do, you do not require faith. If you know what the answer is and what the solution is and how to proceed, you do not need faith. Law will do. But law will not justify before God. That's the great crisis that we confront as humanity. All of our justifications will not do. But Christ's gift of himself on the cross is sufficient, does justify by grace through faith. The Christian can be free to not be seduced into all the absolutisms and tyrannies and projects and movements of this life that try to bring salvation in all kinds of spurious ways. Political parties, economic success, whatever it might be, because we are looking in hope to a future that God will bring. That's where our hope finally resides. We know that God alone will bring the kingdom, will bring the fullness of salvation. This is not something that humanity is going to do. You know, in spite of what political parties tell us and, you know, the Wall Street Journal or anybody else, God will bring it in his own time, in his own way. And so we live in hope as we live in love. We live in hope as we live in love. When Luther was once asked, what would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow? You know what he said? Well, I was planning on putting an apple tree in my garden. I would plant a tree. You see, I'm not worried about that. I've got the day's concerns in front of me. That's where I belong as a Christian. Invested in my family, my business, my avocations, the lives of my neighbors, my community, my nation, the world at large. The Christian life is latching on to life in such a way that, you know, it's not about me, it's about this. It's about being concerned about you, about this issue, about that part of the creation. Let God bring his future. He's going to bring it. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about, you know, tap dancing through life so I avoid all the minefield of sin. I can't do it anyway. I'm going to plunge myself into life, take it on, do the best that I can to be a servant, to enjoy it, to live in it and pray for it, and let Christ Jesus bring the future that he has promised to bring. The hallmark word for tonight is freedom. To be justified by faith, to trust that Christ is the end of the law, is to live by faith, which means to live in freedom. Freedom for. It's an utterly positive arrangement. Freedom for the neighbor. Freedom for the care of myself, the body, the temple that God has given me. Freedom for the community, the neighborhood. Freedom for the proper conduct of business. Freedom for, you see, it's a freedom that's proactive. It's for, it's that you may, yes, you may live now without fear, without self-consciousness. That's what Christian freedom is all about. So we don't, you know, here at LCM, and you know that, we don't run around here, you know, here's the latest 20 steps to a more successful Christian life, you know, or here's the 189 days of purpose, you know. Oh, and another 189 days after that, you see. Then you'll get there after you've gone through all this nonsense. We don't do that nonsense. We say, Christ has set us free. Thanks be to God. Now let's get back to the business of living. That's what the Christian life is all about. Trusting Christ, living in hope, living in freedom. Amen.